I remember sitting in English class in high school, just a few rows back, right there in the center of the room, because that's where the letter M had landed me. And I remember the teacher handing out the reading assignments, all of this classic literature, pieces like Beowulf, Animal Farm, A Tale of Two Cities, The Good Earth, Romeo and Juliet, that they would transport you to another time and place, stretching the very boundaries of your imagination, but they required a deeper level of comprehension than Garfield comics or Calvin and Hobbes, that I found myself getting lost, that I would start with the very first sentence at the top of the page, running my finger along each and every line, but by the time I read the last sentence of the page, I was turned around. I had to go back to the top and read the page yet again. Well, the passage and the scene from the Gospel of Matthew this morning feels rather similar. It can turn us around and make us feel lost when Jesus says, "This generation is like children playing the flute and nobody dances. It's like children wailing and crying out there in the streets for everyone to hear, but nobody mourns." That this generation is like John the Baptist coming and fasting, but they say that John has a demon, or Jesus coming and he's eating and drinking, but they say he's a glutton and a drunk. That we can run our finger along each and every verse, but that by the time we reach the end of the page, we are not sure what they mean. And for good reason. Because Jesus says there are those things hidden from the wise and the intelligent, but revealed to the infant. That perhaps we cannot fully understand what they mean because we're looking for the wrong thing. That it is hidden. It's why the people did not dance or mourn. It's why they said John had a demon and Jesus was a drunk. They were looking for the wrong thing that they expected. They were looking for a powerful Messiah who would conquer Rome. But Jesus came, talking about repentance and forgiveness. Not power or control. That Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary or carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Which is also rather confusing because Jesus also says, "The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life." But maybe we're looking for the wrong thing. Jesus doesn't call us to great feats or impressive achievements, that we are called, invited, to participate in the grace of God, that we are called to follow Jesus as our companion in this life, which is more about repentance and forgiveness than it is power and control, that we find rest and renewal, because we are never alone. That true freedom is found in love and grace, never power or control. It is why we are so thankful for the religious freedom we have been given and we maintain. That standing this close to the celebration of our national freedom has us thinking about the Bill of Rights and religious liberty, thankful that the church is the church separate from the state as the state. But much like that scene from the Gospel of Matthew, we can go looking for the wrong thing. I remember wandering around a church gymnasium during the church's fall bazaar. People had donated items throughout the community and they were being sold, raising funds for the church's programs and ministries. And I was waiting for those who were shopping, so I sat down in a rocking chair that had been donated to sell, and I was looking through this old family Bible sitting next to it. That on the inside of the cover was the name of the family that had been, the ink had been blurred over the years. And then I flipped to that first page, the introductory page, where in large capital letters it said, "To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, Defender of the faith." But then just underneath it, in much smaller letters, it said, "The translators of the Bible wish grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, why would Prince James be written in such large, bold letters, and Jesus Christ be written in much smaller ones? It is easy to get the ways of power confused with the ways of Jesus. That's why James Dunn, that old Baptist from Texas, God rest his soul, used to say in class, "The problem with theocracy, God and government, is that everybody wants to be theo." That everybody wants to say, "This is who God is." It's why it's much better for the church to be the church separate from the state as the state. That we do better to go looking for the ways of Jesus, which are never about power or control. As Mother Teresa says, like Jesus, we belong to the whole world, not living for ourselves, but for others. Early on in this country, as debates about religious liberty were taking place, it was Scripture that fueled the argument of separating church from state. That out of the Protestant Reformation, there was this newfound focus on the pages of Scripture, that Scripture, the Bible, should be the guide of the church, not the authority of the state. So there were groups within the church called dissenters, Baptist and others alike, who dissented against the authority of the state in any matters of religion because they felt the sting of what happens when God and government overlap. That it was illegal for Baptists in this country to baptize by immersion, which sounds strange to us, but not to Baptists back then. That they were arrested and thrown into jail for the ways in which they worshiped. And one place where this conflict erupted was in Virginia, where the established church, the church that had a close relationship with the state, the Anglican Church, wanted state taxes to come to them. And Baptists and others were thankful for leaders like James Monroe, who would eventually become the fifth president of the United States. But before he went to the White House, he was involved in the politics of Virginia and the separation of church and state. That James Madison wrote to him, describing a bill that had been authored by Patrick Henry that advocated for state taxes in Virginia to go to the Anglican Church. Well, Monroe heard the protests of Baptists and others from his own Westmoreland County. And he supported Thomas Jefferson's bill in Virginia that called for true religious liberty. As Monroe would go on later to write, liberty of conscience in matters of religious faith is among the most important objects. That is freedom for all people in all religion. Because unless we are all free, none of us are. And even though Scripture fueled this argument for the separation of church and state, there have been those who have looked to the state to endorse their interpretation of Scripture. But that is more about control than it is freedom. Samuel DeWitt Proctor, that wonderful sage and pastor steeped in the black tradition of the church, a civil rights leader, friend to Martin Luther King Jr., someone who knew what it meant to seek out true freedom, says that he was talking to a group of people doing that hard but good work of seeking freedom from addiction. And he says that he learned from that group that life should never be controlled from without. Like the church seeking help from the state. That life is not controlled by the externals. It is controlled from within, where we find freedom to seek out our faith, to live by our convictions, to be led by the Spirit of God, to be like Jesus, belonging to the whole world, not living for ourselves, but for others. So that when we hear that flute play, we get up and dance. We celebrate what is most good in people's lives and throughout this world. That when children wail and cry, we sit down with them, stop what we are doing, and we mourn. Or we stand up and speak for them. That when John the Baptist comes talking about the hard, honest road of repentance, that we embrace it. And when Jesus comes, eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors, we pull up a chair and join the feast of grace. That we do not live for ourselves, but for others. Knowing the freedom of the grace of God. Amen.